Will, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. Here in this county, on the hillsides, here and there, I see a cross. One up by my house, and that real big one up on Mount Helix, and there's several throughout here. I see a cross, and I see so many people wearing a cross around their neck. I see crosses on bumper stickers, all those things. And that's odd to me. Now, in one sense, not just from the point of view that it's idolatry, it's a graven image. A lot of people think it's something, a tangible sacrament. Like, oh, if I rub this thing on my neck, I'm going to make it all the way to the gas station without running out of gas. Any favor they can get. That's one way of looking at it. But as far as the flesh is concerned, it's not healthy. But for me, where I'm from, there's always three crosses. Three crosses put up everywhere. And from the flesh's point of view, that's three times idolatry, really. Don't help you no more than... More wood ain't going to help you no more than a little piece of wood. But one of the meanings of the three crosses was that that middle one hung the one that died for his people's sin. On another side of him, there was one that was dead to sin. There was the one that died for sin, one that was dead to sin, and on the other side was one that died in his sins. When we leave this earth and come to that throne of judgment, we'll either be found in our sins, dead in our sins, or we'll be found dead to our sins through that one that died for sin. That may be a play on words, but I hope we can understand that. There's a lot of truth in that. There's salvation and hope in that. But that's the title of my message tonight, Dead in Sin or Dead to Sin. So we'll begin there in Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we just finished chapter 5 in Romans. And in that chapter, Paul shows us clearly that the sinner that is saved is saved by the faith of Christ. He shows us plainly that the child of God is completely justified by the grace of God through that blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Remember in Romans 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, satisfaction, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. And we have no part in it. It's completely and totally a work of God in us and for us. By him alone. Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Everything that has to do with our spiritual life begins with the Lord. Its continuance is kept by him. And its culmination is in his hand and his time. From start to finish. In the justification of our souls, God does all the work. He came to us while we were in our sin, while we were dead in them, we didn't love Him, we didn't care for Him, we didn't want to serve Him. And then what's Paul tell us there, verse 20 of chapter 5? Where sin abounded, that's me, grace did much more abound. In chapter 6 and 7, Paul shows us that the foundation of a believer's sanctification is the exact same foundation as his justification. Nothing's different. Christ alone is our righteousness before God. Christ alone is our sanctification before God. And Christ alone is our justification before God. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Christ was all those things to us. In regeneration, when the Lord raises that new man in our hearts and gives us life, we're born again. We have a new creature in us, new man in us. However, that flesh is still flesh. I'm still stuck in it. This flesh that we are in is not sanctified. This flesh stays what it is. Now, that spirit in us, that new spirit in us, it's the one that's separated. That's the one that's made holy. Our Master told him in John 3, Christ spoke and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," it's holiness, perfection, "be born of water and of the Spirit," holiness and in spirit, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We are made a new creature inside of this old earthy body. The Lord bought this ground, He plowed it, and He planted the seed in it. A simple way I can think of it. But when God the Holy Spirit does a work in a person and gives them eternal life in Christ, that new heart that's in them has nothing corrupt in it. That new nature is holy, perfect. And just the same, we're born again. We have that new nature in us. That old heart we're born with, this old flesh that we're stuck in for now, it's not given any holiness. It's still as vile as it ever was. We can't change it. The new man is alive and holy. The old man is dead in sin and wicked. Now one of the old writers put it this way. He said, "We're not justified at the top of Mount Calvary only to be sanctified at the bottom of Mount Sinai." There's consistency with our Lord. The old man in us can't make himself holy. Ain't possible. Now the same way we're justified in Christ is the same way we're sanctified in Christ. By His grace alone. To say that we must do something to earn merit or favor, it defies His saving grace. It defies His grace in redemption. It defies the Lord's grace in sanctification and justification. It defies all of it. Say if we have to do something. If we say there's something we have to do in addition to the Lord's grace, it frustrates His grace. That's what Paul told us there in Galatians. We saw several months ago, said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." The holiness of God's elect sheep is Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? I have to be holy to enter into His presence. I don't have to do nothing. Christ is my holiness. We are never told anywhere that we are redeemed by what we do. We're never told in the Scriptures that we're made just by what we do. And we're never told anywhere that we're made holy and pure by what we do. 10. Now the only way that that sin is killed and put away in us is in the power of Christ's blood that put away our sin. It's the only hope we have. And that great power of His ever-living throne makes us willing bond servants to His kingdom. Serving Him alone, not ourselves. Said we'll be made willing in the day of His power. And then, once He's made us willing, He's put a new spirit in us, then we're freed from sin. We're dead to sin. Through the grace of God, He frees us from that. Now Romans 6, look in verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to reign over us. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And being under that saving, justifying, sanctifying grace, then our new heart's freed from sin. That's the only way, that's the only hope men or women have of meeting the Lord in glory and being found perfect and holy is in Him. Be recipients of God's mercy. We have to be recipients of His grace and be found in His Son. That's our only hope. And we're made free and we become servants. Look in verse 18, Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's a response, isn't there? We're made free from sin, we become servants, and we're fruitful in the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit. There's evidence. The Lord does a work in someone, it's going to produce some things. If He plants a garden, something's going to grow. We have everlasting life. Look in verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. How do we become freed from sin? We have to die. You have to be dead to be freed from sin, don't you? I'm still living here. How is that possible? Look up in verse 7. Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I hope we can see how this happens tonight. Look here back in our text, Romans 6, verse 1. Paul answers a question here before anyone asks it. We think we have new problems in our day, and ain't nothing new on the face of the earth, is there? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Many will say, well, if grace abounds because of sin, why don't you just sin more? And then there'll be more grace, and then Christ will get more glory. That's what most legalists accuse us of. They say that the children of God wants to sin more so that there'll be more grace and more glory. How foolish. That's just silly, isn't it? Jaylee, do you think making mommy madder will make her happier? No. That person that's depending on their own righteousness, they cling to it. They hold on to it with every fiber in them because that's all they have. They defend their actions. They defend their thoughts. And they defend their experiences. And they charge God with folly. They charge Him with foolishness, not themselves. They don't say they're a fool. They say He's a fool. And a faithful preacher from many years ago said, sin is not the cause of glorifying God's grace. Sin is the cause of wrath. It's the cause of death. And sin's the cause of judgment. That's the results of sin, not grace. God has been pleased to magnify His grace through the pardon of sin. It's not by the commission of sin that grace is glorified, but the forgiveness of sin that grace is glorified. We rejoice in that. No, we don't rejoice in the sin that we are allowed to commit. No, I'm freed from sin. It's been pardoned. It's cast away from me. That's something to rejoice in, to glory in. Grace causes men and women to hate sin, not to love it. Grace causes men and women to not live for themselves anymore, but live to the Lord. Live to honor Him, to serve Him, glorify Him. So in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul uses this condemning phrase several times over the next chapter or two. Look here in verse 15, Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? That law has no hold on us, so live it up. I've heard people say that before. We can live any way we want to now. I'd be careful. What does he say there? God forbid. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7:7. The apostle writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? I'm freed from the law because the law is evil. Is that the reason we're freed from it? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I'm thankful for the Lord's law because it showed me what I truly am. That's the proof of what I am, the way I was born, what's in my heart. Not what I thought I was. The way God sees me. The way He looks at me. But I don't glory in that law. I honor that law. I respect that law. But my glory is not in the law. It's in the one that fulfilled it. It's the one that completed that law for me. Just like the man that the Lord used to teach me the gospel. He sent a preacher into my life. And that man faithfully told me the work that Christ did. He faithfully told me who man was. We were ruined in the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. Didn't fail. He was consistent. The Lord kept him faithful. Now, I honor that man. I love him. I respect him. But I don't glory in that man that told me that. I glory in the one that he preached. The one that sent him to preach to me. That's who I glory in. So Paul says here in the text, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The child of God is not going to purposefully continue in sin because we're under grace. And then Paul asks us, how can we live in sin if we're dead to it? I'm dead to that. It has no hold on me. I have no interest in it. So what is it to be dead from sin? First thing we'll look at is what it's not to be dead from sin. We are not dead from the presence of sin. Sin's still all around us. It's in everything we do, and we see in part. We see a sliver. I'm thankful the Lord doesn't show me how wicked I truly am. I'd probably explode. I couldn't take it. But we're in the presence of sin. And we're not dead from the influence of sin. Those temptations are still all around us, and so quickly they'll grab a hold of us. So Henry always said, man has free will until a fly enters the room. And I always thought that was funny. And then Sunday morning I got up to preach, and there's a little tiny spider hanging from this microphone. And I was ready to start, and my whole world stopped because there's a spider in front of me. So much for my will. But those influences are strong. And many times, and this goes with the presence, that we don't know what we do. We don't know how wicked we are. Whenever this nation was founded, we came from England. The Puritans were so strict and uptight, the British kicked them out. That's saying something. But they came from England, and they came here, and in 1776, we established a new nation. And there was a separation of church and state. Now those states, because of what happened in England, all the churches were state-funded. They took up a church tax, paid for the churches. Now we came here, we're independent, so each state paid for their church. It was a state right. And in 1833, Massachusetts was the last state. They stopped taking the church tax, and all the churches didn't know what to do. How are they going to keep the doors open? Talk about some temptation. And I bet there's some faithful pulpits in this nation that had some temptation. There was all kinds of stories come out of that. They would sell pews. And that was your place to sit. You could pay for it up front. And if they didn't get enough in the plate, they'd lock the doors. Nobody's allowed to leave until they got enough money. That's crazy. But how fast would I fall into the temptations that's around me that I'm not even aware of? The Lord sustains us, don't He? He suspends us, keeps us. If it's up to me, I'm in trouble. I ain't got a hope. What are we dead to? We see that we're not dead from the presence of sin and influence of sin, but we're dead to the guilt of sin. And we're not dead to feeling guilty about our sin. It's ever before us. It's on our heart and our mind, isn't it? But we're freed from the actual guilt of sin. We're dead to that guilt. We're dead to the power of sin to condemn us. We're dead to condemnation. There's no guilt there now, so there's no punishment for it. There's no condemnation. Our warfare is over. We're dead to the reign of sin. It doesn't rule us and control us and turn us the way it did. Why? That I make good decisions and I've got a systematic process of making decisions? No. Christ reigns and rules in our hearts. And that new man, doesn't he? Speaking of being dead to a sentence, y'all remember Jeffrey Dahmer, that serial killer? He got life plus 70 years. And I've always found a sentence in addition to a life sentence laughable. They're going to dig him up and make him serve another 70? He's dead to it. Now that we can understand. We're dead to sin because Christ died for our sins. I don't know why it's so easy for me to grasp something that happened in recent history and I can't grasp that. Oh, I'll pray the Lord to teach me that. But let's turn over to Romans 7, verse 21. And when we get to Romans 7, we're going to see this warfare that's in all believers. Those that do not have a new heart put in them, those that do not have two natures, they do not have this battle raging in their members. It's impossible. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You find that to be a law? It says the plowing of the wicked is sinful. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, the New Testament's a whole of me, all of me. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That old man and that new man are at war with each other. Now the old man doesn't reign anymore, but that fight's still real. In Galatians 5:17, Paul wrote, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." What's your desire? You that's been bought of Christ. What desire do you have? What desire do I have? I don't want to sin against my God anymore. I want to honor Him. I want to believe Him. I want to love Him. I want to love my brethren. And I want to live like somebody that believes Him and loves her brethren and loves Him. I want to walk through this world that way. And my sins ever before me. The free children of the King want to honor their Father. We don't want to be an offense to Him. We don't want to be an offense to others for His name's sake. For His honor. But also for our conscience's sake. Now why would my conscience matter? I'm His namesake. He's given me His name. And with that, I have to respect that. Through honoring Him, I'll honor others, won't I? If we're dead to sin, how did we get that way? Before we were dead in our sins, but now we're made dead to sin. What happened? How does that new life come? Being made one with Christ through the will of the Father, through His choosing, His will, and the works of the Holy Spirit, we're made one with our Savior. Made one with Him. We died in Christ, we lived through Christ, and we're resurrected to Christ in His likeness. One with Him. Let's look back in our text here in Romans 6, verse 3. For this point in my notes, I had, "We died in Christ," and then I had, "He died for us." I couldn't think of which one to go with. Yes. We died in Him. He died for us. We're one with Him. Right? Romans 6, 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" We were immersed in Christ. That word baptismo is a transliteration, not a translation. They just took the letters and went. We were immersed. We were born of the Spirit as He was born of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Same way I was born. I have a Heavenly Father. He lived perfect to God and to men. Therefore, His sheep lived perfectly. He was baptized we were baptized. I got to thinking about that. The Redeemer who is our death, our burial, and our resurrection came to this earth and He was baptized. He was baptized for that thief on the cross. He was baptized for all His saints because we're supposed to be. He walked this earth perfectly. In our public confession of baptism, we only confess that Christ is our all in all in everything. We publicly confess Him in believer's baptism. We're saying, I was baptized when He was baptized. We're made one with Him. We're made that one with Him. He paid the penalty for sin, bearing that wrath and justice that God's holy high command requires. Why? Because His people have sinned it. That's what I was. And He had to come pay for it. We're bought with a price. We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And after satisfying that holy justice, that justice that'll no wise clear the guilty, He rose from the grave victorious to eternal life. I'm made alive by His life. He's living. That's what gives me life. And now we can confidently say with those saints of old, I know my Redeemer lives. And I'll be made like Him, and I'll get to see Him face to face. We have that confidence. We know. We're made one with Christ. We lived perfect as He lived perfectly. We died His death, and we're made holy by His holiness. It's all of Him. Now, we live through Christ. After He's completed that work, we live through Him. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, what raised Him? By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The perfect and holy nature born into the heart of a child of God wants to walk in the light that the Lord gives them. That new nature put in us wants to serve Him alone. We want Christ to be lifted up and receive all the glory and the praise. We want to magnify His name for His name's sake. Why? It was His glory that raised us. Turn over to Galatians 2:19. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Christ fulfilled the law, now I'm dead to it. That I might live unto God. Our Master satisfied that law to get it out of the way. That way we can live for Him and nothing else and no one else. Including ourselves. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Him. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's the only reason I'm physically alive? Christ. He separated me from my mother's womb. What's the only reason I'm spiritually alive? Christ. He quickened me. Made me alive spiritually. The only reason I'm dead to sin and not dead in my sins? Christ, because He died for my sins. The only reason I now live to God in this life and not to myself? Christ. He is my life. And the only reason I have hope to die and be made conformed to His image is Christ. Because He is our hope. And He's at the right hand of the Lord. He was raised, so I'm raised. Father raised Him, and that proved that the satisfaction of that law was completed. That covenant was completed. That was our proof. We have an empty tomb. Alright, back to our text. I'll wrap this up. We'll read you Philippians 1:21 while you turn back to our text. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I always read that as a child and was confused. But for me to serve Him here, if I truly serve the Lord on this earth, because Christ is in me. It's Him in me doing it. But for me to shed this body of death, that's gain. That's a gain. I'll be with Him and I'll be without sin for eternity. That's a gain. All right, lastly, we'll be resurrected to Christ, who is our resurrection. There, Romans 6, 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. What is be planted together? David wrote, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. Those that are planted, just like a seed's planted in the garden. If the Lord planted a spirit in our hearts, He's going to make it flourish in His courts forever. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to know about that resurrection. I want my hope to be there. How can we have hope and confidence that we'll be raised to glory at the end of this life and not be cast into eternal damnation? We're made to know Him. We're made to know Christ. That's our hope and our confidence. If we believe Him and love our brethren, that's the proofs He's given us, the commandments He's given us. And you can't choose what you believe, and you can't choose to believe something you don't believe in, and you can't choose to love somebody you don't love, and you can't choose to stop loving somebody that you do love. Things we don't control either, do we? Turn over to Ephesians 2 and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just begin in verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Look down at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our hope. To be dead from sin. Dead to sin. Sinner that hasn't yet believed on Christ, don't be found dead in your sins. Look to the One that died for sins. Come to Christ. Beg for mercy, and you won't come up shorthanded. You won't be disappointed. You won't be ashamed. And believer, you who are dead to sin, I pray we're given the grace to live unto God and not serve this flesh any longer. That's my desire. I pray that desire to be made like Him and want to be with Him is grown. And we honor the Word in our lives. I pray that's put on our heart. All right. Let's pray together.